Hello and good evening. And this is the last week in our series. And I think everyone's enjoyed our series, haven't they? Welcome to the Resistance. Yeah, there's been some really, really great things that people have made us think about and brought up. So we're now in the final week and I'm going to be doing a talk about sex, which is great fun. I like the titles that I get. So you'll see on the internet, it's going to have our website, Sex Mad, Kate Gennardo. And it's underneath, You Hypocrite, Kate Gennardo. And these things tend to go with my name. I don't know if it's just clickbait. But anyway, so I'm going to be talking about sex. And this whole series is about how do we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how do we navigate our lives? And how do we basically form a kind of a rebellion against the things in our society, the influences of our culture, so that our lives conform to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God? Because we're called to be not like the world, we're called to be very different. And Paul puts it in the book of Romans. He says, this is what he wants for us. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be brought into a new way of thinking. We are challenged and called by God to not just take on board the attitudes and influences of the societies around us, but we're called to be transformed by pressing into God and allowing His Spirit to renew our mind. Because you all know this, but how you think determines how you live. Whatever's going on in here is going to be developed and acted out in your life. And if you don't think right, you don't live right. So it's really important that we are governed by right thinking and right thoughts. Now, many of you, you think about church and you think, you know, I don't really like it when church leaders talk about sex, especially married old ones who've had sex for 27 years, telling all us singles who can't have sex that they're not allowed to have sex. You know, it's not fun, is it? But, you know, some of you actually, I've had conversations with you and it's like, yeah, it's a really difficult message. It just seems very alien to everything else that we're being taught in our culture. Don't you think that the whole keep sex for marriage is a bit old-fashioned? Don't you think it's a bit irrelevant? And I think some women particularly find it really disempowering. They're saying, well, isn't this all about patriarchal oppression and women have to be chaste but men can do what they like? And there's a big conversation, and we could actually talk about this subject for days, if not weeks, because it's such a huge topic, isn't it? But we're going to just focus in on more to do with practice, you'll be pleased to know, than theory. How is it? How are we to navigate this world, this kind of sex-crazed, obsessed world? Well, first of all, we need to be aware that we are receiving influences. We are being taught things all the time. Now, the best example I can give you is when I work in school doing interventions, you can really see how much education our kids are getting in the whole arena of sex and sexual identity, because they are very knowledgeable. They are very, very well educated on issues of sexuality. So I will lay down a card and say, this is a prefix. It's a Latin morpheme. What does it mean? Trans. And straight away, it means a man that becomes a woman or a woman becomes a man. Great, yes it does. That is one of the meanings of trans. But actually there's another meaning, because it's a word that is common in the English dictionary. It means a cross. And then we go again. And I'm not expecting to have a sex lesson with these kids, but I'm just literally laying prefixes down where I get buyout. Yes, it's when you have sex with two different sexes. Great, but it's also bi meaning too, like a bicycle, and I give loads of other uses. And then it's very interesting when we get to pan, because whilst they all know pansexual, and I say actually pan, the prefix, means all, it means everything. And they get very confused. They say, does that mean people who have sex with everything? I said, no, it doesn't mean that. We have to look into that. It's actually really interesting what pansexual means. And I think it should be a discussion and a sort of conversation that we all have. But anyway, our education is rich in schools, in certain areas, but you find that there are some areas where we are really deficient. We're not actually giving children what they need, the education, the instruction that they need. But there it is. We are all influenced by our culture. We are all influenced by sexuality. And our world is pretty sex mad. But the good news is, or the bad news is, It's always been like this. If you go way back into antiquity, you will see societies more promiscuous, where there's more sexual violence, there's hideous stuff going on, and you would think by comparison that we're pretty abstinent in the West. So it has been around, it's not a new phenomena. And today we're going to be looking into a book that was written in the first century, and it was written to a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth is an interesting city because it had, I don't know if you know much about Greece and ancient Greece, but it had this temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Do you know who she's the goddess of? Anybody know? Guess. Love and sex. But in Corinth, it was more of the sex rather than the love. So she's a goddess of sex. And in the temple, in its heyday, there were 1,000 prostitutes that served this temple. And believe it or not, people came, sailors, merchants from all the way around the area to come and pay their or offer worship to the goddess Aphrodite and make use of the temple prostitutes. I have a bit of a fit when people come into church and they just come for the donuts. Think about these guys, they're literally just coming for the sex and then they're off. They're not paying worship or anything. But you've got this city where there's prostitutes and prostitution that's happening in a religious context. And it's actually making the city really, really rich. And the whole of the city is involved in it. It's like, this is what we do in Corinth. And this is creating a problem because Paul has planted a church. Can you imagine planting a church in a culture like that where you've got everyone having sex and, you know, the teaching that you know that we give? You imagine that, you've got that. Well, he is writing to this church and the church is in a mess because a lot of them are sleeping with these temple prostitutes because that is what you do in the Corinthian culture. They're sleeping with prostitutes. Incest is happening. You've got adultery happening, people wanting to divorce and remarry, lots of people having sex. And he said, this is a mess. What you're doing is a mess. And you're supposed to be the body of Christ. So he writes this letter. And it's his, basically, his, he is trying to bring a level of education, bring a level of revelation and insight, and try and sort this mess out. So he says to the Corinthians this: I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Do you know, it's really interesting, the first line he says, because what he's giving them is like a Corinthian slogan. It's like, it's the kind of catchphrase that all the people around Corinth use. And it was famous in Corinth. And the catchphrase was, I have the right to do anything. I can do anything. Everything is permitted for me. Because this is how the Corinthians lived. We can have sex whenever we want, with whoever we want. There's a license to pretty much do all things. And it reminded me of a time when I was with a bunch of Italians in a car. That just sounds awful when I say it like that, doesn't it? Just think, what is Kate going to say next? I was driving in Belgium, and this driver, his name was Pino, and he was driving through every red light in the city. And I was going, British people don't drive through red lights. We stop. Please, can you stop? This is scaring me. It's really dangerous. But he said, no, in Italy, Pino said, he said, in Italy, when it's green, it's green. And when it's red, it's a green. And I imagine this sort of city saying, there's no red lights. It's greener. It's greener. We can do everything. There is no restrictions to your lust, to your sexual appetite. It's a free-for-all. And this is a real problem. But, you know, I think that we can identify in our society with a similar kind of mindset. Because in Britain, I don't know if you know, you can have sex. You can consent to sex above the age of 16. So basically, every 16-year-old and above can have sex with whoever they want, so long as they're both consensual. So the context for sexual activity is simply consent. So it's a pretty much a license to do whatever you want, and there isn't much restraint going on. And I know that the mindset of your average kind of teenager is, it's my body, I do what I want with my body, nobody else tells me I can't do this, I have the right, these are my rights. Do you know what I mean? I'm allowed to exercise them, don't limit my freedoms. And this is the message, and this is the kind of mindset that we have in the UK. But what Paul says is, although you say you have a right, and the law says it's okay, society says it's okay, but he says, do you know what? Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is good. We know that we shouldn't eat masses of cake every day and eat sugary foods because eventually we might get diabetes. We know it's not always good to just stuff ourselves with the wrong stuff. It's not beneficial. And this church in Corinth was really struggling because the relationships were a mess. It was an absolute mess because people were not being restrained. And he said, you just give yourself the right to do everything you want, but it's not always good. So my first point pulling out of Paul's message is this. It says, having the right to sexual freedoms doesn't mean they are good for you. Doesn't mean they're good for you. Doesn't mean they're advantageous for society. The consequences actually are quite devastating. But Paul goes on. He said, you say that you have the right to do anything, but I say I will not be mastered by anything. And the point that Paul is making here is that when you open the door to kind of license, sexual license, you will let other things in that will creep into your life and will try and master you. You only have to look at porn, how young boys and girls at a very young age, they open that door to pornography and it has such a grip, it's so captivating on their mind that after a year or two, it becomes pretty addictive. Now, they didn't want to be a porn addict at the age of 15, but they let something in which is powerful and it gave room for something to creep in and bring a level of kind of domination over their life. When you open that door, you're letting other stuff in that can come in and dominate you and be your master. Now, we've had quite a serious conversation earlier about the things that have crept into our society. Things like rape culture in schools, colleges, universities. It's been identified. There was a website that was set up for women to share their experiences, 54,000 testimonies of women who have experienced rape in our education system. So, this is what you let in if you open up the door to kind of complete sexual freedom. You would think that consent is enough, wouldn't you? You'd think it's surely 16 plus, I consent, you consent, we have got license to do what we like. But what actually happens is that people start to want more than a consensual relationship. And what we're finding in our culture is that men don't want to operate like that and they don't want to wait for consent. And we're having girls being drugged and spiked so that their right to consent is actually taken away from them. Rape is taking away that consent. Have you not got enough? Is it not enough that you can have sex with consent? The restraints are gone. No, it's not enough. You sort of open up this door. And I don't think that really boys want to be sexually predatory. I really don't think it was in their nature, but there is just something in our culture that has allowed it to happen and allowed them to grow in places. And I think a lot of it is around pornography and what they're being fed. And a lot of it is violent. But it's just enabling this objectification using women and not allowing women the right to consent. You know, a lot of women don't feel safe in Bristol to walk the streets. I think the Sarah Everard case really made that apparent. Women don't feel safe. Women don't feel safe going into nightclubs. There's going to be a boycott next week because they're fed up with having their drinks spiked. Women don't feel safe. This is an awful thing I heard on the radio, but I thought, oh my goodness, it's so awful, I laughed. But they did research, and the biggest fear for a man when he's going on his first date is that the woman won't sleep with him. The biggest fear for a woman is that the man will kill her. It's so awful, it's funny, isn't it? It's so awful, it's funny, but that there it is. That is the society that we've created. So my second point is, sexual freedoms can lead to sexual bondages. I don't think those men are free. I don't think if you're a sexual predator, you are free. You are not really free to love. You are in a bondage. And then Paul really gets to the heart of the matter. He really nails it down. He says, this is the crux of your thinking. This is where your mind has got it wrong. And he says the words again. And this is another slogan for the Corinthians. It is food for the stomach and stomach for food. And God will destroy them both. This is very Greek thinking. Greeks thought in very dualistic ways. So you had the lower realm, which was the material realm. It's like the body, the flesh, was down here. And then up here, you had this sort of non-material realm. It was a realm of ideas, spiritual. This is like the realm of the heart and the mind. And they're totally separate. So you put the body over here, and you put the mind over here. Now, what it did is it allowed people to behave in ways that really disregarded and devalued the body. So in Corinth, you had these men visiting prostitutes saying, well, it's just my body. My body is simply a bundle of appetites. I have needs for my stomach, which is this quote, but I have sexual needs which were exactly identical to my hunger needs, and I meet them with another person's body. It's just my needs and my appetites, and both will be destroyed, so they won't, you know, they won't be standing against me because my spiritual life is okay because I keep it really separate. So I come on a Sunday and I worship, and my devotions are given to God, but my body's over here. Can you see what I mean? But my spirit's over here. And when you divorce the two, it permits this whole degradation of the body and the flesh. And this is what's allowing the Greeks in Corinth and other Christians to kind of think, right, we can do what we like with our bodies, really, because it's perishable, it's going to go. But the thing that's eternal about us is our spirit. That's what matters. We're a bit like that in our culture. We have a little bit of this kind of Greek thinking going on. And when we do education in school, it's really apparent that it's all about the flesh and the body. I'm going to be a bit rude here now, everybody. You bracing yourselves. I'm going to use the P word. So in schools, I sit in sex education. You are taught about the functions of a penis. You really are. The apparatus, how it works, how it operates. And you are taught about the functions of the vagina, what it does, and what happens in sexual intercourse. Now, it is slightly better than my sex education, which was appalling in the 80s. I don't know why I'm looking at Matt Miles. I remember, this is quite embarrassing, I remember seeing this cartoon, and all the girls, I was in a girls' boarding school, we just, you know, it was very inadequate, and we came out, we're like, what was that? And we had this discussion about how much sperm came out of a man's body. And we literally guessing. I said, I think that it's a pint. But it was like, we just didn't have a clue, and nobody corrected us. We were just figuring it out for ourselves. But nowadays, in schools, it's a little bit more specific. You know, the measurements are a little bit more correct. So You learn about the penis, you learn about the vagina, and you learn that sex is something that just happens with your genitals, and there's absolutely no reference to the emotional aspects of sex. And actually, even the kids themselves have noticed this. They said, we're not taught about, you know, the consequences emotionally for being sexually active, and then we discover it to our, you know, it's painful, it's grievous, and nobody prepared us. But we do this, we sever the flesh away from the spirit. Sorry, I just got one more story, but I remember, it's a bit like this. When my daughter was in about year four at primary school, she came home with a worksheet, because she'd done a bit of sex education, and she had a picture of a man, a cartoon of a man, with a massive arrow pointing to his penis, and she had a picture of a woman with a massive arrow pointing to her vagina, and she had to answer the question at the top by filling in the gaps, I am a, and of course she had to put male or female, but she didn't, she saw this massive arrow and just thought, oh, I must write this, I am a penis, I am a vagina. And I laughed when I saw it, but I thought, actually that is what we're reduced to, isn't it, in our sex education. You reduce all of this amazing humanity, this body, this mind, you reduce it to a sexual organ. And it's really sad. But it's a bit like the dualism that happens in the time of the Greeks. But it's a bit like what happens in our society when we just think that sex is just a physical pleasure, just something to feed our appetites. And we completely divorce it from anything that is spiritual, anything that is emotional. And that is so awful, it's so terrible, it dehumanizes. It's what allows us to objectify people, it's what allows us to commodify people. It's what drives all this horrendous sex trafficking, using of Eastern European prostitutes in the UK. It's just all of the things. Let's just have these people, ship them around, commodify them, because really we're just gonna reduce them to their genitals. Horrible, absolutely awful. But what, so, my next point for my assistant Ben, sex is never just a physical act. That is what Paul is saying from that. It's not a physical act. It's way, way more. And then he drives why it's not just a physical act by giving incredible dignity to the body. And this is quite a long quote I'm going to read to you now. He says, the body is not intended for sexual immorality, and this means sex outside the bond of marriage, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Paul is giving tremendous dignity and honor to the body, which is very new. This is not how Greeks thought. He's bringing in a whole new thinking. He said, the body, it's the means where we give our offering to God. I offer myself to God through my body. God offers his spirit in the same way in return to my body. The body becomes the place of offering. Does that make sense? The body is dignified, but the body is what we offer to God. And the Holy Spirit offers back. The body is for the Lord is for the body. He offers himself back. And inside the body is where the Holy Spirit meets the human spirit. And the Bible says they're united together. We're united. He becomes in us. Not because the body is worthless and not worthy of care and attention, but because the body is very precious to God. It's beautiful. It's part of how we receive and experience God. Everything about the body is worthy and precious to God. Our bodies are incredible. He says the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, it's like this, it's like a contract, it's like this seal. And it's how we know that we have eternal life, because the contract and the seal and the commitment of the Holy Spirit to us is what sees us right the way through. It actually is the thing that resurrects us. He says that the same Holy Spirit coming from Jesus is going to be the thing that raises you in the same way that it raised Jesus Christ. In fact, you are going to join with his body. Your body is part of his body, which is an allusion to the body of Christ, I know. But we are joined with Jesus Christ. We are joined. The Godhead comes and lives and dwells inside our bodies. And he uses this term, which is very, very evocative for a Jewish person. He says, your actual body is like a temple. Jewish people had this holy temple, which was, it was the blueprint of it was the heavens itself. And the temple was God's dwelling brought down and made into bricks and mortar on the earth. The temple, the holy place, the dwelling place of God, came to earth. And the temple was precious to the Jewish people. It was a place of consecration. It was a place of sacrifice. It was the place of purification. And it was the place of fellowship with the living God. It was an incredibly holy place. And worship was offered within the temple. And the temple was a sign to the rest of the world that God was present with the Jewish people, that he was in their midst. And he was connecting with them. It was heaven on earth, the temple. And now, Paul says, you and me, we are this temple. We are the temple of God, the house of the heavenly, holy God. His heavenly dwelling is us. It's in our bodies. That was incredibly powerful, which is why it's so terrible when Paul says, you who are united, sorry, next point, Mr. King, our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And this is why, when he goes on, he says, you are united. Whoever is with the Lord is one with him in spirit. There's no separation. And then he goes on and he explains what that united means. It's like glued together. It's kolomenos. You are glued in with God forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that Jesus, once he comes into your life, he will never leave you? Imagine glue. He's stuck for good. He's not going to leave you. In fact, the worst sin is actually called apostasy. It's when you drive the Holy Spirit away from your life because you don't want him anymore. It's the unforgivable sin. He will never leave you. He said, I will be with you to the end of the ages. He's stuck to you like glue. Which is why it's so terrible when Paul has to say to them, when you go and sleep with a prostitute, he who unites himself with a prostitute is also, you're sticking together to that woman. You are united like the bond that's between the Holy Spirit in you. You are then making with a prostitute. But because he says, I know you have no intention to honour that commitment, to honour that covenantal bond. You're just going to see her or be with her momentarily and then leave. He said it's a terrible thing. And what's even worse is you're taking the Holy Spirit in there with you. You are taking the temple of God into the temple of Aphrodite and you are using it for heinous purposes that were never intended for the human body. And what's worse is you're implicating me, God, in that corruption. Because, you know, Jesus is still with us in that corruption because he will never leave us. He will go in there and be in that because he won't leave us or forsake us. But it's a terrible thing to do to God. It's a terrible thing to do to the temple. And he says, this is a really awful thing that you're doing because the temple is so holy and you're using it in such an unholy way. And then he then alludes to this thing to do with marriage, which is where we're gonna end, because marriage is just this beautiful covenant, holy arrangement, divinely inspired, that mirrors this relationship between God and man, the connection that we have with God through the Spirit, the gluing together, is then reproduced in marriage. Husband, wife, men too become one in the Spirit. It's like glue. You're supposed to stick together. Why? Because marriage demands all of you and all of the other person, in the same way that when you connect and covenant with God, you give all of yourself
to God. And Jesus has given all of himself to you. It's all for all. Do you get that? All for all. Which is why covenant is so important. Because if you lose that covenant, you've lost everything. So in a marriage, two people come together, all for all. And you can't lose, you cannot afford, it's too dangerous, it's too perilous to lose everything. So God sets up this covenant, this gluing together, so that all will not be lost. You're safe to give all of you to all of the other person. And they are safe to give all of themselves to you. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's so safe. It's such a holy thing. And it's mentioned a few times for this reason. A man will leave his wife and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You know, when the same scripture is repeated over and over in the Bible, it just means that it's an important scripture. It's a really important word, this gluing together of two in God. So the message from this point is that marriage is a spiritual reality of two becoming one and together united in God. It's a powerful union. So what do we do? What do we take away from this message? What does Paul want from us? What did Paul want from his followers, from his church? He wanted them to be at odds with the culture around them. He wanted them to resist. He wanted them to be a resistance movement and reject the culture and the thinking of the peoples around him to become a holy people for God. And that's exactly what God wants for us. We are to reject what is being fed to us continually, all the time, reject it in search of his holiness and connection with him. Do you know, our sexuality is not about our apparatus. Did you know that your sexuality is all of you? Everything you do is sexual. I feel like I need to give that expression and free you up, because most of the time we feel like, oh, I've got to hide my sexuality. I've got to be a non-sexual, asexual person, especially if I'm not married yet. But that's not true. We are all sexual beings, and everything we do is sexual. It's the way that we connect with the world. It's the drive to bring ourselves towards and connecting with people. It makes us want to be creative. It makes us want to love. It makes us want to nurture and culture our environment. It actually is a force for so much good. Our sexual drive is a really good thing, and it drives us forward into the world to love and to serve, to create, and to be powerful human beings. It's a beautiful thing. But what Paul says here, he says, I want you to flee from sexual immorality, because this is not a good thing. This is not beneficial. Number one, we flee from sexual immorality. That means just drop everything and run. And if we want to work that out and say what that looks like, it means don't allow it in your life. Run from it. Run from many things which are holding you in a bondage. If you know what they are, you need to do something about it. Do you know, the most powerful thing that people in church can do when they're in a bondage is confession. Do you know why? It's like the very nature of humility. Not confession to God, you confess to a person. It feels humiliating, doesn't it? It's the most humble act to say, I am sinning in this area. I'm doing this wrong, but I'm going to confess it to you. And I was reading a book actually about you know, holiness, and it says that spiritual forces of evil, they hate confession because they hate and they cannot control the humble person. If you are humble, they just cannot operate in your life. So let us be humble, let us confess, let's flee from these influences and these bondages. Number two, honor God by offering your body to him. Do you know that you can offer your body to God whenever you want? You don't have to be perfect or pure. And if you think, oh, well, God's not going to want me, I've done everything wrong, I do everything that I'm told not to do, how can I offer my body to God? At any moment, you can offer and make your body an offering to the Holy Spirit. He does not despise anything. His death on the cross is enough to cover all of your wrongdoing, everything that you've done that is wrong. or it's basically not glorified him. Any point he can come in and fill your life with his cleansing, his forgiveness and his healing. You know, there are some people here who actually, you've been harmed sexually. You have been at the receiving end of sexual abuse and harassment. And you feel like, well, how can I offer that to God? But God is the divine healer. You offer your body, your brokenness to him. You will feel and know and sense his healing power. He is always on the side of the broken. He's always on the side of those who suffer, who've suffered the brutality of people on this earth. He is on your side. You can bring your body to him, and he knows what to do with you. He's your loving father who cares for you, treats you tenderly, loves you, pours out his mercy on you. Number three, live a life in the Spirit. The more you walk in the Spirit, the less you are to run after things which mar the image of God, the more likely you are to desire those things and to do those things and to act in those ways that glorify God. Walk in the Holy Spirit, look for the Holy Spirit, look to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, save sexual connection for marriage. I don't know whether I've persuaded anybody who's kind of been on the fence for a while, but it's the most safe context for sex. You are totally safe to give all of yourself to someone else in marriage. And there may be some people who are in a really committed relationship, and I don't want you to feel bad or like, oh, I'm not doing it right. In Corinthians, he actually says to those people, then think about making it a permanent commitment. Think about making your commitment permanent. Because in a way, you're loving, you're doing the things which you feel are godly and true, but make them permanent. And for those of you who aren't married, and maybe there are some people in the room who don't actually ever want to get married, it's not a second choice to be single. In fact, Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, he said, that is the first choice. He said, that's the better option, is to be single and offer yourself completely to the Lord. And God will look after you in that. God will keep you. God will fill you. God will provide for you. Amazing. So my big idea is this. Flee from sexual immorality. Honor God by offering your body to him. Live a life in the Spirit and save sexual connection for the permanence of marriage. I'm just going to pray for us all here right now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the gift of sex. I thank you, that Lord, that you've made us sexual beings, that you've made us desire sexual connection, but also, Lord, our sexuality is about all of our connecting with the world. And Father, I just pray for anybody here who needs healing from sexual brokenness or harm. Father God, come by your Holy Spirit and bring healing. Lord, bring freedom. And those here who are in any bondage of sin, then Lord God, give them strength to flee and to seek help. Holy God, and Father, we just lift up our whole city to you right now and say, God, deliver us from sexual evils that cause women to feel afraid out and about on the streets. Deliver us from those influences and forces that make us unsafe, and that allow for things that are just so hurtful and harmful. Lord God, deliver us. Bring your Spirit to us. Help us, God, and let us see your true design and purpose for us as your human beings in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.